Acts of the Apostles, the 10th chapter. And I'd like to read the latter part of the 33rd verse. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. This statement is taken from the heart of one of the most successful, victorious, triumphant services ever conducted. It was a power-packed Pentecostal service with some prerequisites in it that are applicable to the success of any endeavor that we have in our day. I would have to admit to you after reading this chapter that I could not say that all of the services with which I have had to do have been as successful as was this service. In fact, I have walked away from some services that I have conducted feeling that they were colossal failures. And I have scrutinized the countenances of worshipers after leaving our services. And after looking at these wretched-looking worshipers, I didn't get the feeling that they had been made to lay down in green pastures or that they had been led beside still waters. Instead, I had the feeling that they had been trudging through a drearisome desert with a dry canteen with no oasis in sight, or that they had spent an hour in a dentist chair. And when I've looked at them, I thought, well, surely it could not have hurt that much. But when you read about this service in the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you know that this was a service that filled every member in that congregation with hope, that left them tingling with excitement and inspiration. They were marvelously transformed. It was an unforgettable hour. I dare to tell you that until the day of their death, they could not mention this service without doing so in gladsome and in grateful tones. Now, the thing that really thrills me is that that service was no more at home in that day than it is in our day. There were four ingredients or elements or factors or contributions that made for success. And I want to mention those four. I heard one of America's great preachers give an outline on this years ago when I was just a boy preacher, and I'd like to share the general outline with you today. There was, first of all, the contribution of the congregation. Now, in the minds of many people, the success or failure of a service depends almost solely upon the preacher. And if not the minister, then the minister and the choir or the special singers. And they feel that the congregation has very little contribution to make. That is a tragic mistake. I have seen some congregations that could breathe life into the dead. And I have seen others that could dampen the ardor of the most fervent minister of the gospel of Christ and pour buckets of ice water on the fires of his enthusiasm. I've had some congregations to turn their backs upon me while they were looking me straight in the face. I've seen some congregations throw their pastors in the slough of despond and wring from their anguished lips, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" and seem to delight to have the privilege. But here was a congregation that extracted the best from that service and made their utmost contribution to its success. And the first thing I would have you notice about the congregation is that it was a present congregation. Now, that may appear to be trite to you. It may be in your mind insignificant, but don't underestimate it, because that is the only kind of congregation that can make a service successful. One of the most depressing things that I know of is to try to preach to a handful of people in a great big auditorium. Now, every now and then I hear one of our preachers say, more through zeal without wisdom than anything else. I can preach to a handful as well as I can a house full. I can't. There's no way for me to tell you that I can. I don't believe that God's glorified with it. Now, when he illustrated soul winning, he said, you, after all of the excuses came in, he said, you go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. God is interested in a filled church, and you ought not to be satisfied until you fill the house of God. I never have gotten any inspiration out of preaching to a lumber yard, whether it was finally finished and beautifully decorated or however you arrange it. Have you ever noticed when we have a real small congregation on a special occasion, somebody will parade that beautiful promise out in the Holy Scripture. We'll either weave it into our prayers or insert it into our testimony or mention it in our sermons that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now, that loses some of its thrill for me when I realize that you're more cognizant of human absences than you are the divine presence. And usually that's why we mention it, sort of as an excuse for the fact that no one's there. But here, Cornelius said to Simon Peter, who was, in my opinion, the greatest preacher of the first century. I didn't say the greatest teacher. I said the greatest preacher. Nobody could command the crowd in that early day like Simon Peter. God must have thought so, because he let him preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost and let him deliver the first Pentecostal sermon to the Gentile church. And here was Cornelius addressing Simon Peter, and he said, we are all here present. Now, I like that. All here present. Now, it's possible for you to be here and not to be present, or possible for you to be present and not to be here. You can sit here and look at me, and your mind may be 1,000 miles away. And I've preached to congregations like that who looked at me, and I knew from the expressions on their countenance that they were not really with me in the sermon. They were thinking about something way out yonder, or something else was occupying their minds. Now, if you're going to be present, bring mind and soul and body together so you can be like these people were when they said, we are all here present. Now, every now and then somebody will come up to me. I've had them to do it during this camp meeting. And they'll say to me, Brother Williams, I'm so sorry I could not be with you on a certain night, but I want you to know that I was with you in spirit. Now, I can't see spirit. The most depressing thing I've ever tried to do in my life is preach to a congregation of ghosts. And when it comes to the offering, they count for naked nothing. And they tell me they were with me in spirit. Now, I feel by that like one of our preachers did, by a man who said that he sent his dog, and he said, if you can't come with him, then don't send him. Now, I want spirit and body together. I don't like these disjointed spirits from bodies. And that's what Cornelius was saying. We are here, and we are present. And that's what we need to make successful services, is for us not only to be here in body, but here in spirit, and the two be together. And when you get that, you've got a present congregation ready to hear what God has to say. And this was also a reverent congregation. Now, here's a point I'd really like to linger on, and I know I don't have time to do that, because Pentecostals are not noted for their reverence. One of the most blessed things about the air-conditioned system in this building is that the doors have been closed. And I haven't had to preach to a roving congregation like I've had to preach to in other years. When they get in, they stay in because the doors are closed. But I've preached here when they'd be walking up and down in front of these doors, and you can see them standing outside the windows. Bless your heart, we need to learn a spirit of reverence. Have you ever noticed how we come into church laughing, talking about everything else and everybody else? And we go through the service, and the preacher may preach a message that is burning in his soul, and he may appeal to the lost. And within a few minutes after we've had the benediction, everybody's laughing and talking all over the congregation. The poor sinner who's been trembling because of his iniquities looks around and says, what's this all about? We need to learn a spirit of reverence. The old timers, when they came to God's house, used to come in first and kneel and pray. It would be a good habit for us to develop again in our churches. We ought to come to God's house in a spirit of reverence. Ivan Cobb, who claimed that he could foretell a man's character by studying the lumps on his head, said if you would search the head of the average Pentecostal for the bump of reverence, you'd find a dent. Now, I believe we ought to reverence God's house. Oh, you say, well, God doesn't dwell in a house made with hands. He is not interested in brick and mortar. If this house is consecrated to God, when you walk in this house, you ought to uncover your head and you ought to realize that you are in a place dedicated to God's worship, and you ought to take into consideration that this is true in every case. I've been in men's churches when they try to tell me a joke in the sanctuary, and I've walked out on them because I don't believe that even when the house is empty, you ought to desecrate God's holy house. When you come into God's house, make sure that you recognize that it is his place of worship. You're not going to enter into the secret place of the Most High or come into the Holy of Holies on flippant, irreverent feet. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It was also an expectant congregation. They felt something was going to take place. Now, don't ever lose your sense of expectancy. If you don't expect anything to take place, then nothing will take place. But if you come feeling that God is going to be there, that he's going to work his miracles, that souls are going to be saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit, and bodies are going to be healed and the word is going to be ministered, then you will sense the presence of God. Now, there are two kinds of congregations, preachers, that can help you. And one is the congregation that is enthusiastically for you. And the other is the congregation that is enthusiastically against you. Now, the one that will kill you is the one that stifles you to death with a yawl. I've got a 30-06 automatic at home that will shoot a bullet through a quarter-inch piece of steel. But you know, I've shot that same gun into a four-foot bank of snow, and it'll never reach the other side. You know why? Because the snow reaches up and gives it an icy kiss and catches it in its cold embrace and said, I'll follow you through to the end, and freezes it to death before it can get to the other side. And congregations are like that. When you come to God's house, you ought to come with a sense of expectancy, and you ought to have that feeling that God's going to be there and I'm going to be in his presence and he's going to do something for me. I was called upon to preach at a place I could name, and several of you would regard it as being reflective, but I was called to preach in a preacher's mission, citywide preacher's mission, that had been conducted for three succeeding years by Dr. R.G. Lee, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He's now retired. Was president of the Southern Baptist Convention for several times, noted as one of the greatest preachers in the history of America. He had been there for 3 years succeeding me. And I arrived at the city an hour late. I forgot that they were on a different time scale than we were. I wasn't in any hurry. And I checked in the little hotel, which was not much bigger than a cracker box, figuratively speaking. They gave me a room that was about the size of some walk-in closets now. Had a bed right over against a radiator. And I knew I was in for a little miserable stay while I was there. I could tell they really prepared for me. And I came out of the hotel late. I thought in time for the service. I asked somebody, I said, where are they having the preaching mission? And he pointed down the street and said, that First Baptist Church down there. So I walked on down to the First Baptist Church, walked in the foyer, and there's a man walking up and down in the foyer, wringing his hands. Looked at me, recognized me from my picture, and said, you must be Mr. Williams. And I said, yes. He said, well, you're an hour late. And I said, I'm sorry, sir. He said, the time is different here. And I apologized. He said, we better go to the platform. I said, yes, sir. We walked up to the platform, and I sat down with him, and the time came for him to introduce me, and he got up and introduced me, and he talked about Dr. R.G. Lee. What a great preacher Dr. Lee was. Now, if you've ever seen him, you know he's tall, and he's always trim, always well-dressed, got beautiful, wavy, gray hair, full head of it. And he's eloquent. He can string adjectives after a statement a yard long. He's given me all of the books that he's ever printed. I'm personally acquainted with him, and he's been kind enough to give me all of the books that he's been the author of. But he talked about Dr. Lee. What a great preacher Dr. Lee was. And then almost as an afterthought, he turned around and said, now I present to you Mr. Williams. And I got up, waddled across the platform. And they looked at me. I have never in my life seen a crowd as disappointed in my life. Now here I was, short, Dr. Lee was tall. Here I was, bald-headed, and Dr. Lee had all that beautiful, wavy, gray hair. And here I was, somewhat overweight, and he was slender, in diametrical contrast to everything that the man had said about the man that he had talked about for 3 years that had been there, and then he presented me. I never saw a crowd as disappointed in my life. And I could tell that they expected nothing. They looked at me, and with unanimous accord, they said to me, can any good thing come out of that? And I started preaching, and all of a sudden I forgot about them. I felt the pressure of that hand that rested upon the head of Jesus when they said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And I lost sight of that congregation, and all of a sudden that congregation came alive. They were electrified. They were sitting up on the edge of their pews. And when I gave the altar call, there were over 100 of them that came to God that night. And the next day in the high school auditorium, I had a service and had 168 students brought to God in that one service. And from then on, I had them in the palm of my hand. But you see, I had a congregation I could preach to. They were enthusiastically against me. I started at zero. There was no other place for me to go except up. And you do well to have some of those now and then. And you will. Bless your heart, you will. They're going to be out there. But this congregation had been praying for light and leading, and they believed that God had sent them Simon Peter. And I want you to notice the contribution of the preacher. Oh, I know that in today's society, the preacher is not too popular. If they would take a poll today, we wouldn't appear very high in the estimate of most of the people in the world. A leading magazine some time ago came out with a statement that the most inefficient farmer is making a greater contribution to the needs of humanity than the most effective preacher. Now, I'm glad that God doesn't have that kind of opinion of us, because he's put us in the center of his economy, and it never has changed. Now, when Cornelius was praying, God sent him an angel. But God didn't let that angel tell him what he needed to do. God told that angel to go and tell him how to find the preacher. And God sent the preacher to deliver the message. And God could use angels, but he's chosen to use preachers. And God's chosen you. And I like the high regard that Cornelius had for Simon Peter. He said, "We are all here present to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He believed he lived in the circle of God's will, that he got his orders from above, that he was the mouthpiece of the Almighty, that he was a herald of truth, and that he'd start his message with a, "Thus saith the Lord." And he knew that he was going to hear what God had sent to him through his servant. If we had more of our congregations praying for our preachers, we'd have more preachers preaching the word of the living God. They're never going to set you aside, preacher. You're never going to be outmoded, outdated. I don't care what they do. God puts you in the center of his whole program of redemption, and the preacher is always the center of God's program to save the human race, and don't you forget it. And then there was the contribution of the sermon, and it had content. Now, will you let me deviate a minute, please? This is the only time I'm going to have to say this. You know, Paul, when he was writing along, said, this is not by inspiration. This is Paul preaching. This is what I'm saying. Not by inspiration. This is Paul, he said. So this is Floyd talking. All right? I wish somehow our people would learn that you don't have to sing a congregation into exhaustion before you turn it over to the preacher. And I wish God would help us get rid of these rhinestone cowboys that are coming to sing to our congregations, these professionals. All of them got to have a different colored microphone now, you know. Used to have a regular microphone. Now they got to have a different colored microphone. They got to put that microphone right in their mouth, almost against their tonsil at times. And they caress it and fondle it and stand up and sing behind it. You never see anything except above their nose. Here they are with all these glittering clothes on, you know, these rhinestone affairs, and they have to all dress alike, and they stand up, they're singing, they don't know anything about the Christ that they're singing about. There's no spirit in their singing, and we have them up there singing to our congregations to try to entertain them. We are not in God's house for entertainment. We are here to worship, and there's a big difference between the two. I was preaching down in South Carolina, in the South Carolina Conference. They had one of these quartets that stood up to sing before I was preached. And they were told distinctly, "You've got 12 minutes, not more than three songs." And they sang and sang and sang, and in between time they had commercials and told about tapes that they had, long play albums they had. They sang for 45 minutes, for 50 minutes. I said, "Well, I don't have to have the introduction to that sermon." And then they kept on singing. I said, "Don't have to have point number one." And then they kept on singing for 1 hour and 10 minutes. Here I was supposed to preach behind all of that, and I reached over and caught Brother David McKenzie by the arm. I said, "David, if you don't stop them, so help me, when I stand up, I'm going to dismiss this crowd and send them home." And the first little break, David slipped in and dismissed them. You know what they did? They got up, started getting up all their paraphernalia, gathering up all their microphones and all those cabinets that they roll around. Everybody's got to have a truck now with his own amplifying system. And they started out the door. I said, "You catch them." Told the ushers, I said, "Catch them. Don't let one of them escape. Bring them back in here and sit them down right here in front of me." I said, "They're going to hear one full-grown sermon tonight if they've never heard it before in their lives." And I sat them down right in front of me and preached to them, and God saved one of them that night. I just don't believe in entertainment in the house of God when we're coming to worship. Well, hallelujah. If you're going to sing, sing to the glory of God. And if you're not going to sing in the Spirit, then don't waste our time. Hallelujah. I do hope some of them are here today. And I hope they'll go out and tell the rest of their crowd. I want to say one more thing. This is not by inspiration. This is Floyd talking. These people that get up in a public worship service and pray these long, flowery prayers, they've memorized them. Well, bless your heart, I attended a service in one of our churches and heard the preacher praying and went back 6 months later. I could have stepped in on the middle of his prayer and finished it. Same thing. And we feel like we've got to pray these long prayers, and God's word speaks against it. Vain repetitions and long prayers to impress the people. Let me tell you something, brother. If you're on good terms with God, it doesn't take you forever to reach him. And he's not impressed with the human language or with the English language. He's impressed with communication in the heart, and prayer is communion with God Almighty. It's holding commerce with the invisible. It's not what you say. It's what you send to God out of your heart that really counts. I had one of these preachers in the church I pastored came to visit me. I could describe a little something about him. Some of you know him immediately. I always carried a newspaper in his back pocket. He had a whole bunch of letters that he kept in his inside coat pocket. I made the mistake at the close of a morning service of calling on him to pronounce the benediction. And he had just read the U.S. News and World Report. And he paraded out every dignitary, every national figure, every international figure that he could find anywhere. And he kept praying and kept praying. I kept hearing groanings and sighs from the congregation. And 14 minutes later, he said, "Amen." And that congregation shot for those doors like as if to say, "Onward toward your tents, O Israel." I've never seen a church vacated so fast in my life. It's not how long you pray. It's how well you pray, whether or not you're in tune with God Almighty. Glory to Jesus. If you don't think I enjoyed that, you don't know me. But you know, I like the way this service went. The Bible states that Peter opened his mouth. Look at it. When Cornelius said, "We are now present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God," the next thing that it says is that Simon Peter opened his mouth. I like that. I can't stand these stiff and stilted, stultified statues that claim to be preachers. I don't want any preacher to preach to me through slits. If he's got something in his soul, I want him to open his mouth and tell me about it. I don't want him to whisper it to me. I want him to tell me about it. If he feels it, I want to know that he feels it. And here was Simon Peter with Niagara's of joy in his soul and wells of living water springing up inside of him and rivers flowing in his soul. And he's opened his mouth and he's preached his message, and I like it that way. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And then I like his content. Now, you don't have a right, preacher, to stand up and take up the time of the people unless you've got something to say. And there's no excuse, and God's not going to bless laziness in any preacher. And you know, one of the greatest revivals we need in the Pentecostal Holiness Church today is for our preachers to be saved from indolence. Well, it got awfully quiet, didn't it? But you know, I go in their homes and I see them. Telephone never rings. They don't visit anybody. They'll tell me, "Why, Brother Williams, I've set aside everything to entertain you." I don't want to be entertained. Most of the time, I want to be left alone. And yet they want to entertain you. The truth of it is they don't have enough going in the church, and there's nothing moving in the church, and they won't go visit the sick, they won't visit new people, and they feel like that the church is going to come to them, and all they got to do is preach. You hear me today? God never condoned laziness in anybody. You prepare for your message. Takes that for every preacher. You think a preacher stands up here and preaches and it just comes out, rolls out with no effort? Not on your life. Somewhere, if he's affected, he's been in some closet or on his knees before God, or he's communed with the Almighty and studied God's Word, and there ought to be content in your sermon. I like the way Simon Peter preached it. I like his subject. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He started off by saying this is a universal gospel. And then he said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. For the word of God was sent first to Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. This word was, ye know, for it was published throughout all Judea and began first in Galilee in the preaching of John at his baptism, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he began to do, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, how they slew him and hanged him on a tree. But God raised him again the third day from the grave and showed himself openly, not unto all the people, but unto those chosen of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him. Oh, hallelujah! And he concluded his message by saying, he has commanded us to preach and to testify that he it is that is ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. He is the one about whom all the prophets spoke, that believing on his name, ye might have the remission of sins. I like his sermon. He started off with a statement that he's a universal Christ. And in the middle of it, he put him there as the Lord. And in the center of it, he said, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he closed his invitation by saying that this is to whosoever believeth, they can receive the remission of sins. That is God's method of preaching. Not only did the congregation make its contribution, and the preacher his, and the sermon its contribution, but then God made his contribution, and he always does. If you have these other three, you'll always have the fourth one. God will come in on the scene. You do your best. You come to God's house expecting something to happen, and you preach the sermon he puts in your heart. I'll write you a guarantee God will move in to give you the results. He never fails. You think if you'd have seen Cornelius the next day, like you see some of our church members, Said, Cornelius, I understand you had cottage prayer meeting over at your house yesterday. Yes. Well, what kind of service did you have? Well, we had a preacher that was imported from over at Joppa. My wife thought he was scholarly, but I personally thought he was more dense than he was deep. And they didn't get much out of the service. You think that's the way he would have reported it? Never in this world. He would have said, why, I had been praying. All of a sudden, God sent an angel to me and told me how to find our preacher. Wouldn't this help us, Brother Triplett? We just get these congregations to pray long enough until God will tell us who to get. I still believe he can do it. I don't think he needs our system to do it. I think if everybody obeyed God, Brother Triplett and this board would have very little trouble stationing preachers. Well, hallelujah. Felt a little cool breeze then, too, coming this way. But I believe he said, I sent for him, and before my committee got to him, God was already working on the other end of the line. He had gone up on the housetop to pray. And while he was praying, he was in a trance, and God showed him a strange vessel like a big sheet tied at the four corners with all kinds of creeping things and four-footed beasts and unclean things, and they had to speak to him three times, saying, call not what I have cleansed common or unclean. Simon Peter had to be a Pentecostal holiness preacher, because God had said to his head to him three times before he'd ever get through to him. You know, God's got to almost thunder around us and strike us with lightning before we'll listen to him. We will never get to the place that we'll be so sensitized to the voice of God that his whisper will be our command. And Simon didn't even wait. When they knocked at the door, he came down and said, behold, I am he whom thou seekest. And we brought him in, and I gathered all my near kinsmen and my friends together in my house. We were all present before God to hear all things commanded us of God. And he preached to us. And right in the middle of his sermon, while he was still preaching, the Holy Ghost fell. He never had a chance to finish. We had done our best to make our contribution, and the preacher had made his contribution, and the sermon had its content, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost fell. And he does it every time. You get our people in right conditions, and the Holy Spirit will always fall on his people. And the Bible states, while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them, and they spake in other tongues and magnified God. Oh, that God would make his contribution. You've got to have these four things. You have to have them for a power-packed Pentecostal service. Don't forget it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God that gives us a pattern. And oh, how we thank thee for the Holy Spirit, whose presence we feel so real and precious and wonderful up over here on this platform even now. Oh God, visit us. Touch us. Glorify thy name in us. For Christ's sake. Amen. I would like all of the ministers, all of the licensed ministers, to please come and stand with your companions. Here at the front, making a half circle facing me, please. this way just a little, please. I want to ask the members of the conference board with their wives and our visiting general officials to form a half circle around me here, around the Bible stand, please. A beautiful sight. This must make all heaven rejoice. I dare to tell you that those ministers who have pioneered the Western North Carolina Conference, who have moved away from us and joined those who are in the great grandstand of the sky, are looking down upon us at this moment among that great cloud of witnesses that looks down upon the human arena as we continue to run our race for Jesus Christ. Did you know that we have as many standing here to be licensed today as we have in many of our conferences across this nation? God has blessed the Western North Carolina Conference by adding you to their number. It's a sign of the health of the conference. Your conference must be in healthy condition because it's producing for the future. And that gladdens my heart. I can't tell you the mingled emotions that run through my soul every time I have one of these services. I never have been able to take one of them as routine or commonplace or ordinary. I face them with a prayer in my heart, oh God, let thy hand rest upon thy servants. Let them feel the touch of thy hand. And oh, how grateful we are that God is adding to our number. You are standing here in answer to prayer. The word of God commanded that in the day of the harvest we were to pray for laborers, and that he would send laborers. We can't call you. If we did, you'd be ineffective. But when God calls you, when he separates you, then everything is well with you. And I'm grateful that God has spoken to your heart. I want you to listen to some words that were penned almost 2,000 years ago. But I want you to understand that they are just as up to date as the last breath you breathe. And they have lost none of their meaning. They're just as applicable today as they were when they were written to Paul's son in the ministry, Timothy. And he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God. You're not only receiving this charge before this assembled conference, and before these officials and their wives that stand around me, but you are receiving this charge in the presence of God. I want you to know that he's not up yonder. He's down here. Oh, I know he's up there in heaven, but I want you to know he's right here in this tabernacle. He feels immensity, and he is here. I felt him on this platform with me this morning. I know he's here. And I charge you before God, preach the word. This word. This book. Make this the textbook of your life. Now, it took me a long time to learn this, but there isn't any book in the world that's like this book I hold in my hand. And you preach this word. Now, read other men's materials. Make sure that you're well acquainted with the interpretations of the scripture and that you study other men's sermons But if you can't run it through your own soul and make it yours, then don't preach it. And if you can't fasten it to this book, it's not worth your while. I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how descriptive it may be. If it's not confirmed by this volume, it's not worth preaching. Preach the word. Commit it to memory. Saturate your soul with it. Permeate your heart with it. Oh, how you're going to need this word hidden away in your heart. I never let a day pass but when I commit some of it to memory. I make sure that before every day goes by that I commit a little bit more of this book to memory, because I've discovered that in the crisis experiences of life, when I need something to sustain me, it's always the Word of God that He hands down to me. And when the storm is on, He'll give me an anchor out of this book. Preach the Word. The eternal Word. There's nothing like this. It's not your opinions that people need. It's not a relating of current events that they need. It's not this relative theory that the world needs. It's the Word. Stand with the Apostle Paul in front of any congregation. You may tremble before you get there, but when you stand behind God's sacred desk, look up at them and say in your heart, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And there's nothing in the world like preaching the word. Have you noticed when a man is preaching and all of a sudden God hands him a divine unction on one verse of scripture, that congregation comes alive more through the word than they do through anything else. Have you noticed that? It takes the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Now, there are a lot of interpretations of that statement. But I'm going to give you a practical illustration of it. Preach when you feel like it, and preach when you don't feel like it. Now, there are going to be times when you stand up and preach, you'll sense God's presence so much and His power so real until you'll be tingling all over with excitement. And you feel like that God's just handing you more than you can get out. I've had Him to hand me so many bulletins until I found difficulty reading them as He gave them to me. But there are going to be other times when you're going to feel like He's walked off and left you to handle it all by yourself. And that's when you're going to need to know the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of truth, instant, in season, and out of season. Every Pentecostal holiness preacher ought to have an instant starter. You shouldn't have to get a 60-day notice to be able to preach a sermon. You ought to have one ready all the time, on the back burner, just waiting to use it whenever God gives it. If they call on you, within 5 seconds, you ought to be able to stand up on your feet and preach. I believe that with all of my heart, instant, in season, and out of season. Then He said, reprove. You're going to have to do that. It's not pleasant. You won't enjoy it. If you start to enjoy it, you'd better examine your own soul. Because when a child of God needs reproof, they need it in love. And it needs to be given in kindness, directed by the Spirit of God, and not out of some anger that you may have towards some member of your congregation. Don't ever be guilty of taking God's sacred desk to aim at somebody in your congregation. There's nothing more despicable, there is nothing more degrading than for you to take advantage of God's sacred pulpit to take a slap at somebody in your congregation. If you reprove them, and you will have to reprove them, to tell them wherein they fall short, do it in love. If they know you love them, they will not resent it. Then He said, reprove and rebuke And you know, the rebuke of a wise man is better than the song of a fool. And some of our preachers are passing out so many sugar wafers now until there is a definite malnutrition among our people. You can't feed them ice cream and cake and dessert all the time. There are times when you're going to have to give them some of the strong meat of the word. There are going to be times when you're going to have to give them some of the tonics of this book to clean out their systems. You hear me? That's the word of the living God. Reprove and rebuke. But he said, do it with all long suffering. That's going to be hard on you. Some of you are impatient by nature. I am. God knows that I've had to fight this ever since I've been a preacher. My disposition is, if a thing doesn't move, then I'll move it anyway. And it's hard for me to wait on people until they catch up. It really is. And I'm about as impatient as anybody you ever saw in your life. I'm doing my best to change it. I've been working on it for a long time. God's been working on me. He's been sending me through school. I don't know what grade I've passed yet, but he said, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And I've been going through this process. I don't know how much longer I'm going to have to go, but I am getting a little more patient. Don't you think I'm getting a little more patient, Brother Triplett? Well, amen. He's a member of my general executive board, just wanted to confirm that I've made some progress. But you're going to need long suffering. Long. Did you notice what he said? Long suffering. And the emphasis on that first part of that word, long suffering. Not easy. With all long suffering and doctrine. Be a doctrinal preacher. Don't be one of these little insipid preachers that doesn't really have any backbone to his sermon. Preach doctrine. I don't mean just the five cardinal doctrines of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. I wish you had in your hand today, I wish I could give to every one of you preachers a copy of the new book that Dr. Tunstall has just written. I've read through his manuscript, just recently started reading it through the second time, on systematic theology that deals with the doctrines of the church and the doctrines of this book, the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and all of the doctrines of this book. You can't preach it without preaching doctrine, and you never have a strong church or a healthy church without preaching doctrine. All long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's in this day that we're living in now. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But he said, watch. Watch thou. In all things, do the work of an evangelist. Keep that fire burning in your soul. And whatever else you are an evangelist. And don't ever lose that evangelistic fervor from your sermons. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then Paul kept writing to his son in the ministry, and he said, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. He looked back over his shoulder at yesterday and yesteryear, thought about all of his varied experiences. And I don't believe anybody ever led a life that was more varied than the Apostle Paul. He looked back over all of that he had gone through. And you know, every time I think I'm suffering in the position I hold or in the work I'm doing, I read the Apostle Paul's writings. And you know, if Paul would walk in on many of our services, we would probably run him out. What if you'd seen Paul right after he'd been stoned at Lystra, or his back had been beaten, and he came in one of your church services? Why, you'd say, why, let that man get out of here. You know, he preached for 18 months in an 18-month revival at Corinth, and they paid him off. You know, they didn't give him any check. They didn't put him in a motel. They formed a committee to pay him off. You know how they paid him? With 39 stripes on his back. That's what he got for preaching for 18 months in a revival at Corinth. And God bless you. If you go to a place and they don't pay you enough, don't you go off grumbling about it. You commit it to God. You're on God's hands. He'll take care of you. He still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Paul looked back over his shoulder and he said, I've fought a good fight. He said, I finished the course. I just filled out my last examination paper and I've passed. And he said, I've kept the faith. My experience is up to date. Then he lifted his gaze to the future and he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown that fadeth not away, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto you, and 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 you, 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 and you, and all who are called according to his purpose. Can you ask for any more than that? Payday someday. Not always here, but after a while. And I can't tell you what this means to me. But one of these days, God's going to pay us for everything we've ever suffered, for everything that everybody has said about us, for all the harm they've tried to do us. One of these days, every time we put forth an effort, God's going to write it down. One of these days, he's going to pay us off. And I'll wait for mine on the other side. I'm going to say something to you preachers' wives that are standing here. I know there are those people that have already come to you and they've said, you know, you're in for a hard life. Preacher's wife's not an easy life. And they start telling you all the bad things that are going to happen to you. Don't you listen to that crowd, these prophets of gloom. You count yourself privileged that God has placed you alongside of a man that he has chosen to be his mouthpiece, to represent the Son of the living God and the kingdom of heaven. You cherish that privilege. Now, there are going to be things said to you that are going to hurt you. People will try to get to your husband through you, and it's going to be difficult. There are going to be times when you'll sit in the congregation and you'll know that things are going wrong, but don't ever be guilty of reflecting on the ministry of your man of God by the life that you live or the word that you speak, but remember that you are just as much under God's hand as the man to whom God has joined you in holy matrimony. And then remember one other thing, that every time he preaches a sermon and God saves a soul, every time somebody gets sanctified or baptized or healed or blessed or brought out of despondency, or every time that God does something special through him, God's going to write it down on his account, but he's going to put your name down too. And when he gives that man of God beside of you his reward, he's going to give you yours too. And you know what? According to what I read in God's book, you shall share and share alike. And there isn't any privilege greater than the privilege of being the wife of a man of God. I told the congregation the other night, that on August 19th of this year, I will have been married to my wife for 34 years. 34 years on August 19th. And you know what she told me before I got ready to leave to come here? In addition to telling me that she loved me, and she always tells me that when I leave, and I don't ever get tired of hearing it. And don't you get tired of saying it either. And she looked at me and she said, Floyd, you know, after 34 years, and she had been with her mother for 2 weeks down in Falcon and came home for one day before I had to leave to come here. I had to go to Chicago first and then come here. And she said to me, you know, after 34 years, I'm glad to be your wife. Now, she couldn't have said anything that meant more to me than what she said then. When I got out of the automobile to go inside the terminal, instead of checking in, I went to the restroom and stood there and wept for a while, because she knows me better than anybody knows me. And for her to say, after 34 years, I'm glad I'm your wife. You cherish this privilege, ladies. You know why I have these ladies up here on the platform, wives of the members of the conference board? It's because they know they've been all along where you've been. And I felt like you needed somebody up here to represent you today. And these ministers are going to represent the ministers, but I want the wives to represent you as we have a special prayer in your behalf. And I believe God's going to use you. Preachers, remember what I've said, not because I've said it, but remember it because it comes from the Word of God, and live by it. Will you? Will you? Will you accept this charge? Will you, my brother? Raise your hand. Will you, my brother? Way up high, I want to see it. Will you? And will you? And will you? And you? And you? And you, 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 will you? And you? All right, you ladies, would you accept this charge? Raise your hand way up high. Put it up. Put it up. Now I ask you, can anything be more beautiful than that? And brother, will you stand beside your wife just as I have said it about these ladies? Would you do it? Would you just raise that hand way up high? All right. Everybody in the congregation stand. Come up here, Dr. Tunstall, and lead us in a prayer.
Who called the Apostle Paul and commissioned him to be an apostle and placed him in the gospel ministry. In the name of Jesus Christ, who has called each of us and given us that same commission to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the name of him that is right now exalted at God's right hand and looking with approval on this occasion, in the name of the Christ who sent the Holy Spirit into the world to fill these with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry, in the name of the Lord who is coming back to receive a holy church without spot or blemish or any such thing, but one that is holy, in the name of that Christ, we lift each of these to you today, O Lord our God. We know that we have access by that name into your holy presence, and we thank you because you receive us today, and you hear our prayer, and you receive these. We ask that the glory of the highest will overshadow each one. We pray that the umbrella of divine grace will cover them. We pray that the Spirit of the living God will surround them. Yes. We pray that the shield of the highest will be their protection. And grant our Father that the Holy Spirit will use each of them mightily to preach the gospel, to shepherd the flock, to win the lost, and to prepare your church for the great presentation in glory, when we shall all be presented blameless before the throne of your eternal glory. O Lord, keep them in your hand and love them in the riches of your grace. We also pray for their wives today and their companions. We ask you to overshadow them with this grace. We ask you to keep them in this love. And may they be strengthened with might by the power of the Spirit of God to do their part in the ministry of their loved ones. And we thank you, O Lord, because you hear us. And we know that you grant it. In Jesus' name.
Triplet will call your name, and as your name is called, he'll welcome you officially into the conference. I want you to step out this way and come around this way, and after he gives you credentials, I want these brethren and these ladies on the platform to give you the right hand of fellowship to welcome you in behalf of the entire conference. The conference congregation may be seated. I don't want anybody moving nor leaving. I want a spirit of reverence in this building as we continue with this service.
And Mrs. Joe McKinney. Following them, Reverend and Mrs. Bradford A. Pugh may proceed to the base of the steps.
God bless you, Father McKinney.
And welcome into our conference and into the ministry, Sister McKinney. On behalf of the conference board, the board of examiners, and the conference that voted you membership, we present you with your ministerial credentials. Those on the platform will now give you the right hand of fellowship as you turn here and come right back across this way. David Elgin will proceed to the base of the steps, and then following him, Mr. Myron Bruce. Brother and Sister Pugh, we welcome you into this Pentecostal Holiness Church and especially this Western North Carolina Conference. And I think the tears that came into my eyes today is that I've known the most of these since they were children. I watched them through youth camp. I've watched them develop in their churches. And to tell you the truth, they just seem like some of our own children. And we welcome you into this conference and present you with these credentials. And will you take the same route as the previous couple and receive the right hand of Christian fellowship into the conference? Brother David, it's a real pleasure, and I think you could confirm what I said now as being the fact, isn't it? We love you. We're so glad God called you to preach. Welcome into this conference. And on behalf of the conference, we present you with your ministerial credentials. God bless you. Ronald Thomas and Safford Moon, in that order, will proceed to the base of the steps. Brother Bruce, God bless you, and we officially welcome you into this conference. Trust that your ministry be rich and full and free. God bless you. Sister Moon, it's a real pleasure to extend to you the right hand of fellowship and admit us into this conference. And God bless you both as you further prepare your life for the ministry of Jesus Christ. On behalf of the conference board and the board of examiners, it gives me great pleasure to present you with this credential. Mr. Barry Spain and Mr. Tim Wolf will proceed to the base of the steps in that order. then Mr. Joseph Pittman, Reverend Mrs. Joseph Pittman, Reverend Mrs. Timothy Cook. Now, it's a real pleasure to welcome you into this conference. We thank God for calling you to preach and you casting your lot this way. We bid you Godspeed. And on behalf of the conference board and the board of examiners, we present you with your ministerial credentials. The Lord bless you.
Give him that as he goes by. Praise God. Hallelujah.
I think it would be fitting and proper at this time to have our conference secretary, Reverend James D. Case, to present this fine young man his credentials, inasmuch as he serves him as pastor and he's from the Jonesville Church. Brother Case.
Thank you, Brother Pippin. I appreciate the privilege of having the honor of taking Brother Tim Wolf, receiving him into the Jonesville Church. He came to us from the Methodist Church. He's one of the outstanding graduates of Emmanuel College. And it's my happy privilege at this time, and I consider it a great honor to present you your credential, Brother Wolf. God bless you and congratulate.
Praise the Lord.
After Reverend and Mrs. Cook, Brother Wesley Seaman, and Reverend Mrs. Joe Rogers. Brother Pittman, it's a real pleasure to extend to you this hand of fellowship into the membership of this conference, both of you. God bless you. It's been a real privilege to have known you, and we wish you much success as we present you with these credentials on behalf of the conference board and the board of examiners.
Get him that as he passes by.
God bless you, Reverend and Mrs. Cook. It's a real pleasure for me to have this honor today. I wish your dad was here, but he isn't, so I'm going to do it for him. Present you with these credentials on behalf of the conference board and the board of examiners. Bid each of you Godspeed. May your ministry be rich and full in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, Brother Seaman. I never realized when I heard you teach that class down at Kannapolis a few years ago that it would be like this, but we're so happy to welcome you into this conference, and on behalf of the conference board and the board of examiners, we present you with your credentials and bid you Godspeed as you labor in the ministry here. Mr. and Mrs. Ben C. Minner, Mr. and Mrs. Frankie Sossaman, Mr. and Mrs. Jack L. Alexander, Jr., and Mrs. Frances Scott, in that order, will come to the base of the platform. Brother Rogers, on behalf of the Western North Carolina Conference and the Board of Examiners, we extend to you and your wife the hand of fellowship into this conference, and we bid you Godspeed in your ministry, and any time that you feel like you need a little help and a little encouragement, and you want to talk to any member of this conference board, we're all behind you. And on their behalf, we present you with your credentials today in this conference. God bless you. Reverend Mrs. Ben Minner, God bless you, as you come to this point today in your life. And on behalf of the Conference Board, the Board of Examiners of this conference, we present you with this certificate of credentials, which gives you the right to preach the gospel in this conference and wherever God may lead you to go. But if you go out of the bounds of the conference to do that preaching, please don't stay too long. We need you here. God bless you, is my prayer. God bless you, Brother and Sister Frank Sossaman. Again, some of my friends from long standing, and we're so glad that we could stand with you today and welcome you into this conference and bid you Godspeed as you embark on a beautiful career of singing and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. On behalf of the Conference Board and the Conference Board of Examiners, we present you with these credentials and pray that your life from here on will be rich and full as you do the will of God. God bless you. Brother Alexander, it's a real thrill to have you here today to receive these credentials. And on behalf of the Conference Board and the Board of Examiners, we present you with the credential and bid you Godspeed as you spend a beautiful life in the work of God. This right hand of fellowship will be extended to Sister Scott alone because you will go for ordination, but I'm glad you accompanied this to the platform. Sister Scott, it's a real thrill for me today to welcome you into this conference. We appreciate your faithfulness and loyalty across the years. You're a good preaching husband. And now here from the conference and the Board of Examiners are your credentials. And may God help you to use your ministry effectively to the saving of the souls of the lost. God bless you.
I'd like those who are to be ordained to come and stand here in front of me, please. And I want the brethren and the ladies who are standing on the platform to go down and stand behind these who are to be ordained. Time I come to this part of a service when we are to ordain ministers, it comes to me afresh of that time when I was ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. I can never forget it. I faced that service with a prayer in my heart that God would touch me, that God would anoint me, and that from that service on, I would never preach without feeling the anointing of God in the sermon I proclaimed. And I can tell you the truth. After all of these years, and heaven bears me record, I have never preached a sermon. Now, there have been times when I felt God's presence more powerfully than in other times. And there have been times when I've struggled in the proclamation of the truth. But I have not preached a sermon since that hour, but what at some time in the course of that message, I felt the flash of God's anointing. And there isn't anything in the world close akin to that. I felt like I was especially privileged because I had two general superintendents with whom I had been acquainted for a number of years to lay their hands on me simultaneously and pray for me at my ordination. Bishop Dan T. Muse, who lived just across the alley from my wife out in Oklahoma, was a good friend of mine. I had gone out there for two summers and spent time in his library and had talked with him, and I loved him. And he was presiding over the service. He was the one conducting the conference that year, and Bishop King just came by to visit with us in the conference. And just before the ordination service, Bishop King walked up on the platform, and I was already seated on the platform, and Bishop King said to Brother Muse, he said, Dan, I want to have a part in ordaining that boy. He had been in our home many times. I used to build him fires in the fireplace, and he'd sit there and talk to me by the hour. I didn't understand what he was saying. I just reverenced the man. I thought he was a great and tremendous man of God. And when I felt the pressure of those general superintendent's hands on my head, I knew that that was a great honor, and I appreciated that from Bishop King. But I felt another hand, greater, more powerful than either of the others that were on my head. I felt an invisible, nail-pierced hand. And I feel it now. That same hand that I felt then, I feel now. And without it, you're nothing and can do nothing. But with it, there are no impossibilities. God's word is true. I want to read to you some words that are particularly applicable to you as ordained ministers. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop or a minister then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his own children under subjection. For if a man know not how to rule over his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Moreover, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read this passage? I'm sure you have. Now the question I want to ask you is, will you do your best to live up to the standard of this passage? Will you, Brother Rose? Will you, Brother Howe? Will you, Brother Scott? God bless you. I want every ordained minister in this congregation to stand to your feet. Every ordained minister. How many of you remember when you were ordained? How many of you sense God's anointing at that time? Raise the other hand. How many of you would like to have God to anoint these who are standing here today? Stretch out your hand to them just like you were laying your hand on them, and let's pray together. Come on, let's join together in this prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that thy hand shall rest upon these men that are receiving ordination today. Let them not only be ordained of us, but may they be ordained of God. Oh God, let the hand of the Almighty rest upon them. Let them sense the pressure and the power of the hand of God Almighty moving in them, oh God. Anoint them and inspire them with the Holy Ghost and with power. And now, my brethren, by the authority of God, our Heavenly Father, by the authority of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, as the presiding officer of this session, we ordain you, giving you the right to perform the full functions of the sacred ministry, to perform matrimony, to bear the dead, to baptize with water, to administer the elements of the Lord's Supper, but particularly to preach the gospel in all of its glorious fullness, in the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Join me in a concert prayer that God will touch them here and now. Would you please? God bless you. God bless you. Glory, glory.
Glory to Jesus.
Brother Scott, will you please come? Brother Scott, it gives me great pleasure as the presiding officer of this conference and as the general superintendent of the Pentecostal Holiness Church to present to you your credentials, your ordination certificate, and with it my prayers and best wishes in behalf of the entire denomination. God has called you. He will anoint you. He will reward you. Trust Him. Commit yourself to Him. Believe Him. And all things are possible to him that believe it. And God bless you, Sister Scott. You have a special privilege, a double privilege. Not only are you the wife of a minister, but a minister in your own right. And may God bless you and reward you. But don't forget that the Word of God makes the wife always subject to the husband. And I don't care what they say out here in the world or how many laws they pass out here by Congress or how much they put on their campaigns, you are still to be subject to your husband. But husband, you are to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I present you your credentials in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God bless you. Amen. God bless you, Brother Scott. God bless you, Sister Scott. Amen. Stand, please. These services are never routine with me. And I know that there are those of you who have glanced at your watch several times, but I want to tell you something. We're not going to do anything more important today than what we've done this morning. And I have a feeling we need to take time where time is due. And God knows we need to get away from this business of worshiping around the clock. We ought to worship around God's Word and in the power of God's Spirit. Now, I don't know how you feel out there as ministers of the gospel of Christ. I never go through one of these services without feeling I need to be ordained all over again. I need to be anointed all over again. And Brother McGee standing out here as a retired minister, and Brother Ellenberg, I dare say you brethren feel the same thing. Is that not right? Yes. God bless you. I believe that we ought to have a prayer that God will give all of us a fresh anointing, an anointing of God's Spirit. Charlene West, come on up here to the platform. One of our missionaries from Costa Rica going to be here in the afternoon service. And one who's done a marvelous work of evangelizing in Costa Rica. She's the wife of one of the former members of this conference. And Charlene knows how to get a prayer through to God. I don't know of anybody that I'd rather have praying for me than to have this lady praying for me. And I'm going to ask her to pray for all of us. But I don't want her to do the praying by herself. I want all of us to do the praying. And you know, I don't care how old we are. I noticed Brother Benson Ellenberg over here to the side. He's retired officially, but he's not retired in his heart. That message still burns there. And in the heart of every child of God who has been called to preach the Word of God, there are young ministers here, and middle-aged ministers here, and older ministers here, but all of us need the touch of God. And